Chapter 23, The Blessings of the Holy Temple. The temple ordinances become the crowning blessings the church has to offer. From the life of Gordon B. Hinckley. I believe that no member of the church has received the ultimate which this church has to give until he or she has received his or her temple blessings in the house of the Lord, said President Gordon B. Hinckley in the October 1997 priesthood session of General Conference. Accordingly, we are doing all that we know how to do to expedite the construction of these sacred buildings and make the blessings received therein more generally available. He named several temples that were in various stages of planning and construction, and then he made an announcement that would change the lives of people all over the world. There are many areas of the church that are remote, where the membership is small and not likely to grow very much in the near future. Are those who live in these places to be denied forever the blessings of the temple ordinances? While visiting such an area a few months ago, we prayerfully pondered this question. The answer, we believe, came bright and clear. We will construct small temples in some of these areas. They will be built to temple standards, which are much higher than meeting house standards. They will accommodate baptisms for the dead, the endowment service, sealings, and all other ordinances to be had in the Lord's house for both the living and the dead. The inspiration for this plan had begun more than 20 years earlier, when President Hinckley was serving as chairman of the church's temple committee. Concerned that many Latter-day Saints did not have easy access to temple blessings, he wrote in his journal, "The church could build many smaller temples for the cost of the Washington Temple, then under construction. It would take the temples to the people instead of having the people travel great distances to get to them." In 1997, a revelation from the Lord brought this idea to life. President Hinckley shared something about that revelation when he offered the dedicatory prayer for the Colonia Juarez Chihuahua Mexico Temple. "It was here in northern Mexico," he prayed, "that thou didst reveal the idea and the plan of a smaller temple, complete in every necessary detail, but suited in size to the needs and circumstances of the church membership in this area of thy vineyard. That revelation came of a desire and a prayer to help thy people of these colonies who have been true and loyal." 6 months after announcing the plan to build smaller temples, President Hinckley made another significant announcement. "We have traveled far out among the membership of the church. I have been with many who have very little of this world's goods, but they have in their hearts a great burning faith concerning this latter-day work. They love the church. They love the gospel. They love the Lord and want to do His will. They are paying their tithing, modest as it is. They make tremendous sacrifices to visit the temples. They travel for days at a time, in cheap buses and on old boats. They save their money and do without to make it all possible. They need nearby temples, small, beautiful, serviceable temples. Accordingly, I take this opportunity to announce to the entire church a program to construct some 30 smaller temples immediately. This will be a tremendous undertaking. Nothing even approaching it has ever been tried before. This will make a total of 47 new temples in addition to the 51 now in operation. I think we had better add 2 more to make it an even 100 by the end of the century, being 2,000 years since the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the flesh." Doctrine and Covenants, Section 20, Verse 1. In this program, we are moving on a scale the like of which we have never seen before. On October 1, 2000, President Hinckley dedicated the Boston, Massachusetts Temple, the 100th temple in operation. Before the end of the year, he dedicated 2 temples in Brazil, and when he died on January 27, 2008, the church had 124 temples in operation, with 13 more announced. Of the 124 operating temples, President Hinckley had participated in the planning and construction of most of them and had personally dedicated 85 of them. Even as President Hinckley announced large numbers of new temples, and even as he marveled at their beauty, he reminded Latter-day Saints of the purpose of those sacred edifices: to bless individuals and families one by one. Speaking of the San Diego, California temple, he said, "What a magnificently beautiful building that is. But with all the beauty of that building, that structure is only a means to an end and not an end in itself. That facility was erected and dedicated for the performance of the sacred ordinances which the Lord has revealed in this time." On another occasion, he said, "No person has all of the gospel until he is able to receive the ordinances of the temple. And the responsibility rests with us to see that the facilities are available. I do not know how much longer I am good for, but I hope to end out my days building temples of the Lord, taking the temples to the people, so that they can have the marvelous blessings that are to be obtained there." Teachings of Gordon B. Hinckley, Section 1. Temples are expressions of our testimony, and they represent the ultimate in our worship. Each temple built by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints stands as an expression of the testimony of this people that God, our Eternal Father, lives, that He has a plan for the blessing of His sons and daughters of all generations, that His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem of Judea and crucified on the cross of Golgotha, is the Savior and Redeemer of the world, whose atoning sacrifice makes possible the fulfillment of that plan in the eternal life of each who accepts and lives the gospel. Everything that occurs in the temple is of an uplifting and ennobling kind. It speaks of life here and life beyond the grave. It speaks of the importance of the individual as a child of God. It speaks of the importance of the family as a creation of the Almighty. It speaks of the eternity of the marriage relationship. It speaks of going on to greater glory. It is a place of light, a place of peace, a place of love where we deal with the things of eternity. Every temple has, in effect, stood as a monument to our belief in the immortality of the human soul, that this phase of mortal life through which we pass is part of a continuous upward climb, so to speak, and that as certain as there is life here, there will be life there. That is our firm belief. It comes about through the atonement of the Savior, and the temple becomes, as I have indicated, the bridge from this life to the next. The temple is concerned with things of immortality. These unique and wonderful buildings and the ordinances administered therein represent the ultimate in our worship. These ordinances become the most profound expressions of our theology. Sacred matters deserve sacred consideration. When you leave the doors of the house of the Lord, be true to a sacred trust to speak not of that which is holy and sanctified. Said the Lord, "Remember that that which cometh from above is sacred, and must be spoken with care and by constraint of the Spirit." Doctrine and Covenants, Section 63, verse 64. And again, "Trifle not with sacred things." Doctrine and Covenants, Section 6, verse 12. Section 2. Through temple ordinances, we receive the crowning blessings of the gospel. These temples, which now dot the earth, are necessary to the total fulfillment of the Savior's atonement. Here, under the authority of the Holy Priesthood, will be administered those ordinances which lead not only to salvation, but also to eternal exaltation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave His life on Calvary's cross as an atonement for the sins of mankind. His was a vicarious sacrifice for each of us. Through that sacrifice came the promise of the resurrection for all. This has come through the grace of God, without effort on the part of men. And beyond this, through the keys of the Holy Priesthood conferred upon the 12 by the Lord when He walked among them, which keys were restored in this dispensation by those who held them anciently. Through these have come great added blessings, including those unique and remarkable ordinances administered in the house of the Lord. Only in those ordinances is there realized the exercise of the fullness of the priesthood. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 124, verse 28. The temple ordinances are the crowning blessings the church has to offer. The blessings of the temple for both men and women who are worthy to enter therein include our washings and anointings that we may be clean before the Lord. They include the instruction service in which we are given an endowment of obligations and blessings that motivate us to behavior compatible with the principles of the gospel. They include the sealing ordinances by which that which is bound on earth is bound in heaven, providing for the continuity of the family. I was once called to the hospital bedside of a mother in the terminal stages of a serious illness. She passed away a short time later, leaving her husband and four children, including a little boy of six. There was sorrow, deep and poignant and tragic. But shining through their tears was a faith beautiful and certain that as surely as there was now a sorrowful separation, there would someday be a glad reunion. For that marriage had begun with a sealing for time and eternity in the house of the Lord, under the authority of the holy priesthood. Many have traveled great distances to receive the blessings of temple marriage. I have seen a group of Latter-day Saints from Japan who, before the construction of a temple in their homeland, had denied themselves food to make possible the long journey to the Laie Hawaii Temple. Before we had a temple in Johannesburg, we met those who had gone without necessities to afford the 7,000-mile, 11,000-kilometer flight from South Africa to the temple in Surrey, England. There was a light in their eyes and smiles on their faces and testimonies from their lips that it was worth infinitely more than all it had cost. And I remember hearing in New Zealand many years ago the testimony of a man from the far side of Australia who, having been previously sealed by civil authority and then joined the church with his wife and children, had traveled all the way across that wide continent, then across the Tasman Sea to Auckland, then down to the temple in the beautiful valley of the Waikato. As I remember his words, he said, "We could not afford to come. Our worldly possessions consisted of an old car, our furniture, and our dishes. I said to my family, 'We cannot afford to go.' Then I looked into the faces of my beautiful wife and our beautiful children, and I said, 'We cannot afford not to go. If the Lord will give me strength, I can work and earn enough for another car and furniture and dishes. But if I should lose these, my loved ones, I would be poor indeed in both life and in eternity.'" Small wonder, my brethren and sisters, that with the opening of temples, I have seen the tears of strong men who have embraced their wives at the altars in these sacred houses. I have seen the tears of fathers and mothers as they have embraced their children at these same altars. Through the power here exercised, they have come to know that neither time nor death can destroy the bonds which bind them together. Section 3. The temple is a sanctuary of service where we receive saving ordinances in behalf of those who have died without receiving the gospel. There are uncounted millions who have walked the earth and who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Shall they be denied such blessings as are offered in the temples of the church? Through living proxies who stand in behalf of the dead, the same ordinances are available to those who have passed from mortality. In the spirit world, they then are free to accept or reject those earthly ordinances performed for them, including baptism, marriage, and the sealing of family relationships. There must be no compulsion in the work of the Lord, but there must be opportunity. This is a sanctuary of service. Most of the work done in this sacred house is performed vicariously in behalf of those who have passed beyond the veil of death. I know of no other work to compare with it. It more nearly approaches the vicarious sacrifice of the Son of God in behalf of all mankind than any other work of which I am aware. Thanks is not expected from those who, in the world beyond, become the beneficiaries of this consecrated service. It is a service of the living in behalf of the dead. It is a service which is of the very essence of selflessness. Boys and girls in large numbers have been reminded that these temples are not only for their parents, but also for them. When 12 years of age, they may enter the house of the Lord and stand as proxies in baptisms for those beyond the veil of death. What a great and unselfish service this is! What a wonderful thing for our youth to be involved in this totally selfless act in behalf of others who are powerless to help themselves. Going hand in hand with increased temple activity is an increase in our family history work. The computer, in its various ramifications, is accelerating the work, and people are taking advantage of the new techniques being offered to them. How can one escape the conclusion that the Lord is in all of this? As computer facilities improve, the number of temples grows to accommodate the accelerated family history work. We are responsible for the blessing, the eternal blessing, of all who have lived upon the earth, the uncounted, unnumbered generations of men and women who have lived upon the earth, all who today live upon the earth, and all who will yet live upon the earth. How great is our responsibility! We must stand a little taller and work a little harder to accomplish it. Those on the other side, who are not dead but who are alive as to the Spirit, will rejoice and be made glad as they awaken and go forward on their way to immortality and eternal life. Moses chapter 1, verse 39. Section 4. Great blessings await us as we keep ourselves worthy and go to the temple frequently. I make a challenge for each of you this day to put your lives in order, to be worthy to go to the house of the Lord, and there to partake of the blessings that are peculiarly yours. Great are the requirements, but greater still are the blessings. I urge our people everywhere, with all of the persuasiveness of which I am capable, to live worthy to hold a temple recommend, to secure one and regard it as a precious asset, and to make a greater effort to go to the house of the Lord and partake of the Spirit and the blessings to be had therein. Whether you can go to the temple frequently or not, qualify for a temple recommend and keep a recommend in your pocket. It will be a reminder to you of what is expected of you as a Latter-day Saint. I am satisfied that every man or woman who goes to the temple in a spirit of sincerity and faith leaves the house of the Lord a better man or woman. There is need for constant improvement in all of our lives. There is need occasionally to leave the noise and the tumult of the world and step within the walls of a sacred house of God, there to feel His Spirit in an environment of holiness and peace. This sacred edifice becomes a school of instruction in the sweet and sacred things of God. Here we have outlined the plan of a loving Father in behalf of His sons and daughters of all generations. Here we have sketched before us the odyssey of man's eternal journey from premortal existence through this life to the life beyond. Great fundamental and basic truths are taught with clarity and simplicity, well within the understanding of all who hear. The temple is also a place of personal inspiration and revelation. Legion are those who, in times of stress, when difficult decisions must be made and perplexing problems must be handled, have come to the temple in a spirit of fasting and prayer to seek divine direction. Many have testified that while voices of revelation were not heard, impressions concerning a course to follow were experienced at that time or later, which became answers to their prayers. This temple is a fountain of eternal truth. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. John chapter 4, verse 14. Here are taught those truths which are divine in their substance and eternal in their implications. For those who enter these walls, this house becomes a house of covenants. Here we promise solemnly and sacredly to live the gospel of Jesus Christ in its finest expression. We covenant with God, our eternal Father, to live those principles which are the bedrock of all true religion. Is life filled with cares for you? Do you have problems and concerns and worries? Do you want for peace in your heart and an opportunity to commune with the Lord and meditate upon His way? Go to the house of the Lord and there feel of His Spirit and commune with Him, and you will know a peace that you will find nowhere else. In times of darkness, try to get to the house of the Lord and there shut out the world. Receive His holy ordinances and extend these to your forebears. At the conclusion of a session in the temple, sit quietly in the celestial room and ponder the blessings you have received in your own behalf or that you have extended to those who have gone beyond. Your heart will swell with gratitude, and thoughts of the eternal verities of the Lord's great plan of happiness will infuse your soul. In this noisy, bustling, competitive world, what a privilege it is to have a sacred house where we may experience the sanctifying influence of the Spirit of the Lord. The element of selfishness crowds in upon us constantly. We need to overcome it. And there is no better way than to go to the house of the Lord and there serve in a vicarious relationship in behalf of those who are beyond the veil of death. I encourage you to take greater advantage of this blessed privilege. It will refine your natures. It will peel off the selfish shell in which most of us live. It will literally bring a sanctifying element into our lives and make us better men and better women. I know your lives are busy. I know that you have much to do. But I make you a promise that if you will go to the house of the Lord, you will be blessed. Life will be better for you. Now please, please, my beloved brethren and sisters, avail yourselves of the great opportunity to go to the Lord's house and thereby partake of all of the marvelous blessings that are yours to be received there.
Suggestions for study and teaching. Questions. President Hinckley said that temple ordinances are the most profound expressions of our theology, Section 1, and the crowning blessings the Church has to offer, Section 2. What are some blessings you have received through these ordinances? President Hinckley spoke of men and women shedding tears of joy in temples. See Section 2. From your experience, why do temple ordinances stir such deep feelings? Of the work to redeem the dead, President Hinckley said, "What a wonderful thing for our youth to be involved in this totally selfless act." Section 3. What can parents and youth do to work together in this service? What can we do to make time to serve and worship in the temple? In what ways can our service in the temple influence our life outside the temple? For some examples, see Section 4. How has going to the temple blessed you? Related scriptures. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Doctrine and Covenant, Section 88, verses 119 and 120, Section 109, verses 12 and 13, and verses 24 through 28, Section 110, verses 1 through 10, and Section 128, verses 22 through 24. Study help. Share what you learn. As you do this, your thoughts will become clearer and your power of retention will increase. Teaching No Greater Call, 1999, page 17.